Thank you, Pastor Sam. It's been a really exciting weekend, and as Pastor Sam opened up on Friday, really the heart, the sense was that of a family affair, and just spending time with you guys, being able to see you guys, so many familiar faces after all these years, just really a true blessing. It just goes to show how much the staff know me. When we walked into our hotel room, there was this huge basket, like hundreds and hundreds of snacks, and Pastor Sam had said it was the biggest basket they had ever seen for the speakers that have come. And so it's just a great time. We had a barbecue Saturday, and it really just felt like I wasn't coming from the outside. It just really felt like I was still here, one of the associate pastors. And it was such a good time just connecting and grilling steaks for you once again. Truly a joy to my heart. Just a really wonderful time. I want to go into right away and share and close out. We've been talking a lot about Moses, for those of you who've been here Friday and Saturday, and what God had done in his heart, how God had transformed him, how God had assured him that it's not what you have, your abilities, that I will use, but I want you to know that I'm going to be your power source, that I'm the one that's going to open up the way for you, and you're going to give all glory to me. And I touched a little bit, to be honest, a bit embarrassed, did quite a bit more crying than I wanted to do. And I just felt very raw, and very much that this was a family. And, you know, with Moses, there was a lot of breakthrough in his life, and God was able to use him very powerfully. And in your lives, I know that in your growth as a believer, in different seasons, that there have been incredible breakthroughs in your life. And you feel like you've overcome, and there are those seasons and those places in your life where you feel like you're on the mountaintop. And then, seemingly, out of the blue or kind of from the blind side, something hits you. I was reading this verse last night. It's not something that I had prepared. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And I get what Paul's saying, but I think maybe in Hong Kong, such an incredible city, that even in our Christian faith that we can be so goal-oriented, so focused on achieving. And my question in my heart for you guys this morning is, well, what happens when you fail? What happens when you've done all you could, you've trained, you've endured, and you're going after that prize, you're going after that race, and you feel like you've grown, and you feel like you've climbed the mountaintop, spiritually speaking. But what happens when you fail? And I look at the life of Moses, and God uses him powerfully, and he delivers. God uses Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Pharaoh's hands. And then through certain events and some serious attitude problems, the people of Israel are not permitted to go into the promised land. And so Moses is leading them and guiding them, you know, for years. And you know, something happens in Moses. He gets to a point where, you know, maybe in his older age, he's forgotten some of the grace that he's received and forgotten some of the and just incredible provision in his life. And you guys know the story well, that God commands as a people that Moses is leading begins to cry out again, begins to complain. And you see this leader who almost seems like how much more can I take of this? And God instructs him, well, go back to the rock and strike it once, and from it will come living waters. And you guys are familiar, what happens, what does Moses do? It's that same snag, that thing that he thought he overcame, where he goes and out of his anger, just out of this angst, he slams it twice. And as a result, his punishment is that he will not lead the people and the nation of Israel into the promised land. And so you look at Moses, I look at his story and I look at his life and I say, oh, he was so close. He almost got it all together, like full healing, restoration, deliverance, and almost pushed it past that final line, almost to the prize. And then that thing just came up out again and he failed. You know, I look at it, and in that sense, I kind of see that he kind of didn't finish the race, or he didn't cross that line, so to say. He wasn't the one to lead them into the next step. There's a quote from Tim Keller. He's quoting an article from a guy named D. Carson, and in essence, what God is saying in giving this punishment or this decree that you will not be the one to lead in, is almost like God is trying to make a symbol-laden point, that we know that Christ is a rock. Christ is the one that gives living water. Christ is the one that gives life. And it's almost as if God were saying, I'm making a point here that the rock that is Christ need be struck but once for the salvation of all those that would believe. And I'm making a point here of grace, of kindness, of acceptance, and Moses, out of your angst, you struck it twice. Moses is great. He's an incredible leader. God does incredible things through him. But there is one that is greater. I talked a lot about on Saturday and on Friday how Moses was trying to give and trying to lead out of his resources and privileges. But in fact, every night he would go back to his palace. And I guess it was tough for him to give up some of his rights, give up some of his privileges. And in essence, what happened in the life of Moses is that you see that in order for God to use him, God was calling him to come to the people. But for Moses, his majesty, his royalty, literally had to be taken from him. Oftentimes, when people are struggling, when people are going through difficulties, what we want to do is, and I do this a lot as a pastor, it's something that I've learned, something that I've struggled with. I say, hey, you know, what are you doing down there? What are you struggling with? You know, come up here. It's much better where I am. And oftentimes I want people to see where I am. I want people to come to my mindset. I want them to come to my safe zone. I'm more willing to grab them and say, come here. This is where you need to be. And I'm less willing to actually go down to where their suffering is. And I think that's kind of the picture of what I got with Moses, is that he was willing to help people from his palace, but that he wasn't willing to go down and live with the Israelites. You know, what's home life like? What's community like? What are the things they talk about? What are the things they struggle with? And in Moses, you see this great leader who almost made it to the finish line, but still failed. And his majesty had to be taken from his royalty had to be taken from him. But as Christians, the gospel tells us that we believe in a Savior who willingly and of his own volition gave up his majesty, who willingly laid down his royalty and came down. And this is really, you know, I've been talking all week, but it's really the message of Christ. And I was thinking, I was just reflecting last night, like, oh, I wanted to be, you know, a different type of person. Like, you know, I've had some of the people that I worked with in the office over the past, you know, when I was here for the 5 years in Hong Kong, say, you're so different now. You're changed. And I'm not sure what that means, if that's a good thing or a bad thing. And, you know, and I stand here, and I'm here to tell you that I don't have it all together. You know, and I meant what I said, that I'm still broken, and I'm still journeying, and that the only reason I'm here is by the grace of God. The only reason I can stand here and not walk away just in brokenness is because Christ has resurrected in my life, and I am a living testimony. During the fast, during the 21-day fast, just kind of a side thing, but when I was here in Hong Kong for 5 years, I really struggled every year. Every year, I at some point in the fast, I took peanut butter and honey. Every year, I'd have to hide when I had to go to the bathroom because I didn't want the other pastors to know that I have to go to the bathroom. You're fasting. What do you have to go to the bathroom for? Right? So I'd be like, quiet. Pastor Sam would walk in. I'd be like, oh, shoot. Right? And it wasn't until I got to Beijing. You know, in my first year, I said, dude, the buck stops here. Like, there is no Pastor Sam. There's no pastoral staff to carry the weight. If I'm not the one fasting and praying, you know, it stops here. And so the first 3 years, I had an incredible fast, you know, fully juiced. It was just powerful. God moved. And I totally attribute the same thing Pastor Sam used to say. When Solomon's Porch first started here, he would start with a 21-day fast. Annie was there, and this is something foreign to a lot of people. And it's like, wow, we're going to do this 21-day fast. Same thing in Solomon's Porch in Beijing. I totally attribute everything that God has released, all the favor, all the breakthrough, incredible testimonies to the fact that we have fasted and we have prayed and we have contended. We have fully relied upon God and not in our own strength. Hallelujah. And but this last fast, about day 10, I took some milk and I was really, really thirsty. And so I just guzzled it down only to realize this huge cup at the very end that it was rotten and spoiled. Yeah. Can you imagine that? Right. I mean, like, my body is pure. It's fresh. It's nothing but juice. And I took this cup about this big and I just went crazy. My mind went crazy. The thought of this rotten, spoiled milk going through my system, I couldn't take it. I couldn't let just milk be in there. Spoiled milk. And so then I grabbed some bread and I shoved it in my mouth. So what's going to happen to my body if the whole... And so I took some bread and I took a little bit of chocolate, just a little bit. Right? And the chocolate is good with peanut butter, so I did a little bit of the peanut butter. Right? Please, you can actually erase that part. I don't want anyone, I didn't tell anyone in Beijing. I just said I drank the spoiled milk. Right? Because I'm the pastor of the church. And then, I kid you not, and then I went to my room and I lied down and I felt so guilty. I felt so ashamed. And I was sitting in my bed. And I don't know how to explain it. I literally felt like, and it's just my own condemnation, my own shame. It wasn't this, but it felt like favor was being taken away from me. And I was like, God, no, not now. In a couple weeks, I have to be in Hong Kong and I have to preach. And I had this panic attack. And I don't know how to explain it, but I was just in this place where I was so afraid. And I felt like I was at that college kid again that had to give that first public speech. And I was like, I was terrified. And I was like, God, what am I going to say? And this is what I did. This is what I did. When I felt that God was distant, obviously he wasn't. Obviously he was there. It was my own guilt and Korean shame. Right? He was there. Obviously he was there. But I was condemning myself because I had failed. Right? Because I'm the lead pastor and I ate chocolate and peanut butter. Right, I got to go to the end of the line now, and I was there, and I was struggling, and I felt like God's favor was gone from me, and when I felt that God was distant from me, this is what I do. That a lot of times, all of us do this. We start to hang on, we start to cling to the next best thing. Oh well, I have a wife and I have 4 children, and they love me. Right? Or in terms of the context of, okay, I got to be in Hong Kong. Well, okay, well, if God's not going to be with me, then I'll do what I did before in the past. I'll write a 5-page manuscript, and then I'll memorize every point. And so I started clawing and clinging for things to comfort and for me to feel like some sense of security. And I had to realize and I had to calm myself and remember that God is with me and remember that God is faithful. And then remember that it's not because of my good works or my righteousness or my faithfulness to God, but it's God's faithfulness to me. It was just a reminder as I look at Moses that even though he failed, that God did not fail. That Christ did not fall short. That Christ went the distance. And it's through his love and his righteousness that all of us peanut butter chocolate eating friends here, because I know I'm not the only one. Right? That we're covered. And it really comes to trusting. If you could turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. The title of the message today really is The Perfect Storm. And I was a bit in a mini perfect storm when I was freaking out about, if God, you don't bless me, if you don't move in me, then I have nothing to do, nothing to say. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to read to verse 41. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said, they became more afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you're like me in my youth, and I hope you don't do this as you mature because you have a relationship with the living God, but in my youth, when I felt that I really needed a word from God, I would take my Bible, which is like this thick, and say, "God, you need to speak to me." I think many of us have done this, and maybe some of you guys still do this. We flip the pages, just flip through them, and then bam, put a finger on it and say, "God, you got to speak to me." And I hadn't done that since I was a youth, and a few weeks ago, I don't know why I did that. Right, and I put my finger and I came on this passage. I just really felt like I needed a word from God. I really felt like God needed to impart something to me, life giving. And I came to this passage, and it was 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. And this is what the word had spoken, and it said that you deserve to die. I was like, but I will not kill you now. It's like, thank you, God. Or please kill me later. Right? But what do you do? What do you do when you're truly afraid? What do you do when you feel like there's no direction? When I was in the third grade, I was begging my parents for a dog. I read books on a German Shepherd. I told my parents, "I want a dog. I want a German Shepherd." And then they came home one day and they brought me a Chihuahua. I hate Chihuahuas. And this one was like really brown I don't like Chihuahuas. But anyways, I named him Rascal. And Rascal was very afraid. He was scared. You can imagine a puppy at its infancy being taken away from the warmth of its mother and siblings or whatnot. And I remember my cousin came and said, "Well, this is what you have to do," because Rascal, the baby Chihuahua, was basically, whining and crying and just all night. And so he says, "This is what you got to do." We got a cardboard box and we put towels in there, and we had a wind up clock, right? The one that goes tick 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 tick, and he brought it and he winded it up and then he wrapped it with several towels. And he put that clock in the box where the puppy was, and he said, "You put that in there so that the puppy will feel like it's the heartbeat of the mother, and then it'll be soothed. And though even though it's not there, it has a sense that the rhythm, the sound, it just brings soothing to them." And so the puppy is able to sleep. Oftentimes we lose our bearings in the midst of a storm. Oftentimes something blindsides us emotionally, physically, circumstantially, and we lose our bearings in Christ. And what we end up doing is we try grabbing for the first lifeline outside of God. And for some of you, that's a mantra. It's something that you say. For some of you, it's your work. For some of us, it's addictions. It can be substance abuse. It can be pornography. It could be anger. For some of us, it can be a relationship. It can be a person. Whatever is the closest substitute to making you feel secure, when these storms hit, we just go for them. And there are three reasons that we fall or we spiral in the midst of what I like to call the perfect storm. And these three reasons are one, in the scriptures that we read in verse 35, Christ says that let us go over to the other side. Christ has spoken a word. And the first reason we fall into these spirals or we lose our bearings is because we forget what Christ has said. We forget what the word of God has spoken over our lives. And we begin to authorize or give permission to other things in our life to speak to us. And so that's the first mistake we make. We need to cultivate regularly. And it's not just a discipline. It's not just an exercise. You have to keep at it until you get to a point of intimacy where you feel that it's a relationship where it's a two-way. Annie and I, when we were living here in Hong Kong, our first kid and then our second kid and our third kid being born here, and increasingly it became more and more difficult just to have quiet quality times with my wife, and I very much wanted it, and I very much needed it, and I could tell there would be moments or weeks or seasons where we were kind of distant, where she was kind of on one end. It's not that we had animosity or didn't dislike each other. It's just there's just so many things to do, but I could tell there are times where I felt like I wanted to connect, but there's just so many things to do. And I remember when we would take cab rides from Shangwan in Wing Lok Saigai. Right? Did I say that right? And we would take, when we were living at that time in Shangwan. No, we weren't living in Shangwan. In Shamwan Towers. And we would take the Aberdeen Tunnel. And I remember whether it be a late night or whether it was after a service or whether the kids were kind of knocked out. And you know, whatever the topic was or whatever was on my heart or whatever was on our heart, it would be like that 20 minutes of where the kids were just quiet, where Annie and I could just talk. And honestly, we had some of our, not want to say like best or most meaningful, but we had those connection points, you know, whether it was a few times a week. And eventually, obviously, we had to commit to Monday lunches where we would set aside Monday just for her and I to connect, to know that we're on the same page, to know that we're looking out at the same playing field. And in the same way, and that did so much for our relationship, these places where we're kind of all over the place, where our hearts are able to connect. And in the same way, you need to cultivate that time and place where regularly you're connecting with God. And so that we don't get into the place where we forget what the Word of God has said and the implications in our life. Second, the second reason why we lose sight or fall into these spirals or the perfect storm is that in verse 38, the scriptures tells us that Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And oftentimes, we lose sight first of his word, and then that leads to us losing sight of his presence in our life. We get this overwhelming sense, like my panic attack, that because of my sin is more powerful than his righteousness. My sin, my failure is more powerful than his love for me. That my loss of calling down and proclaiming and reciting the scriptures leads to then a sense that he is not near to me, that God's presence is distant from me. Thirdly, the reason eventually it leads to this, we lose our bearings, and this is ultimately what it comes down to in verse 38, and ultimately what we're saying when we lead up to this, in verse 38, the disciple says, do you not care that we are perishing? Right? In essence, we get to this place in a storm in our life, and we say, God, do you not care? Do you not see me? Do you not hear me? And when these three things happen, the loss of his word in your life, the sense that his presence is no longer with you, and you lose faith that he cares about you intimately, that's what I call the perfect storm. And this is what we call in the faith as backsliding, right? You take a step back. And what happens in this moment is that you begin to exchange the commitment, the life that you have given to God, and you begin to adopt substitutes in your life. Listen, I'm here to tell you and to share with you that, yeah, I get it. It's tough to trust God in the midst of the storm. It's tough to see what he's doing when so many things seem to be moving in your life. Earlier last year, after we were in Nansha, and we had come back, and I had to get a guest speaker for Solomon's Porch in Beijing. And I'll tell you, I've you know been in ministry, and I've you know been on the end of bringing people in to speak. This was crazy. I asked Rob and Mary in January if they would be our guest speaker for Solomon's Porch Beijing. And they said yes with absolute joy and excitement. They said, we want to be there. We wanted to be there the year before, but it seems like this is going to be the year. They said yes, fully pledged. And something outside of their control circumstances made it so that they were unable to come. And so they had to renege on their commitment. And so then we were at Nanshan. I said, and I saw Pastor Brian speaking. And I said, Pastor Brian, will you consider coming and blessing Solomon's Porch in Beijing and be our guest retreat speaker? And he said, absolutely, yes. And it made a commitment, and then certain things had happened. Well, it wasn't like an accident or anything, but they got pregnant, and they got twins, and the timing of it wasn't clear. And so towards the end, he said, you know, I really wanted to. I actually thought the timing would work out, but I recognize now, I'm sorry that I had said yes in advance, and I'm not going to be able to come. So I started thinking, well, this is a bit of resistance, not something at least in my experience, was not common to me. And so then I asked a third person, and then I asked a fourth person. I was a bit of a storm brewing up here. A bit of a, God, what's going on? Because I don't want to speak at my own retreat. Lord, you got to send somebody. And the third person I asked, and I said, you know, you need to do me a favor. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to feel like you're your chump change or backup, but I need you to be my backup in the event that I don't have a speaker. And if you ever need a backup, you know, we'll have this deal. And the person said, absolutely, you know, I'm going to be there. I'm your man. I'm going to be the one preaching. And a certain turn of events, circumstances outside of our hands and our control, third speaker gone just like that. And then I said, God, you need to choose the speaker. You need to choose from the first one and second one. I thought you gave me, you know, I thought I had confidence, spirit moving in me, and so I moved in. So God, you need to really clear the way and bring someone, because I don't know what's going on, and I'm getting a little nervous here. I want the best. I don't want last minute. And so I asked Pastor Bob. I said, Pastor Bob, this is like maybe a month before the retreat or so. I was like, I'm kind of in a situation here, and would you, you know, I prayed about it, and I asked God, and I really felt like maybe you were the one, and would you just go to the Lord and pray and tell me what you hear? And so he writes back the next day, and the opening line is, this must be a God thing. Hallelujah, right? I hit it. The storm is passing. I'm no longer, you know, wigging out. And this must be a God thing, because actually, the week before your retreat, I'm in Beijing already. And so I can just make a couple adjustments, and I'll be your guest retreat speaker. And then I just went out, and I said, hallelujah, praise God. And I told our board and our leaders, like, man, we can't pay airfare for people to come, because for the past 3 years, God has been covering their airfare to come and bless our church. And this is God again, moving it again. And a week later, I thought I was like, you know, like taking it easy, about to drink my like Mai Tai or something. And the storm just blows again. I get an email saying he's stepping down, right? I believe this is public. He because he was exercising and he needed to take a break. He's stepping down. He was in Cambodia with the missions trip. And he said, for a season, I'm going to just rest a little bit. And just like that, again, just pulled from underneath us. And our speaker was gone. And I said, God, what are you doing? God, who are you going to bring to bless our church? I want the best for Solomon's Porch, Beijing. And it worked out that eventually God had decided, I believe not, it wasn't a last minute thing. I believe that God had always intended, because it wasn't one speaker that God said no. Right? Anointing of the king of Israel through the seven older brothers. It wasn't the second person that I had imagined that God would bring to speak. It wasn't the third. It wasn't the fourth. It was the fifth that God had intended all along. And it was Pastor Hyunsu. In the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of all that God was orchestrating, God said, no, no, no. And I'm freaking out. And God says, trust in me. And Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe come, and they speak over our church, and the messages and the words that were given were literally tailor-made to impart and to just bring intimacy and revelation and breakthrough. And just some of the things I saw, we're celebrating what God is doing through Solomon's Porch, amen? We're celebrating what God is doing behind the scenes. We're celebrating what God is doing even when we don't understand it. And here I am, just kind of in the back, observing. you know, overseeing this retreat, and I see Chloe praying for one of our, I guess, one of our mentors in Mandarin, just ministering to our sisters and just praying over them in their native tongue in a way that even if I tried my best, I just wouldn't be able to connect. And I saw Hyunsu just preaching and connecting. And when I was in Singapore, we had a pastor's conference, and I was rooming with Hyunsu. And just in my heart, I knew. In my heart, I knew that God had appointed and anointed this person. And I was sitting there and just listening. I wasn't eavesdropping. And even if I was, I couldn't understand because it was all in Mandarin. Just talking with Chloe literally for hours upon hours. Their love language, their home language is Mandarin. It's not Korean. It's not English. And I just felt like, God, you have such favor over our church in Solomon's Porch. Right? I've tried to learn Mandarin. Maybe not the best. You know, 见到你, 很高兴. Did I say that right? Or nice to meet you, right? 我喜欢鸡肉, right? I like chicken. My kids are actually really good in Mandarin. They speak both English and Mandarin perfectly, bilingually. And the reason why I share this is because I've tried, and no matter how, I just can't. You know, it would take me years. I can't even speak Korean, and I'm from a Korean family, and so I just you know, I struggled. But I did what I could. And I want to share this part because it's a bit of the storm that I felt like God was in my flesh. I felt like God was taking away from me. And in the midst of the storm, I couldn't see what He was doing. And there was a point in our leadership. You know, we've been there 3 years now. We're at about we're in a cinema. It is a pretty cool shopping mall. I don't know that it's the most expensive one, but it is a pretty cool shopping mall. And it's totally by God's grace that we have it. And we meet in the cinema. And the cinema has about 105 seats. And we have about 140 now regularly. We got people sitting on the steps of the cinema, you know, on two rows on both sides of the steps. We have people sitting on the outside in the hallway. And here's the thing about China versus just my observation. In comparison to maybe like Hong Kong or Singapore, where the gospel has been presented, where many people have already heard the message, and they've met Christians that they like or don't like, and so they're jaded by it. So this is your God, this is Jesus. Well, I see you, and I don't like you, and so I don't like your God. But in China, you have just an infinite ocean of people who've never heard that there, for one thing, that there is a God. And then you tell them that He came and died for you. And they're just blown away that there's a God that's this big that cares about someone like me. And we have meet and greet, just like we do. We try to do everything we do here in Solomon's Porch, because when I came out, I wanted to make an international church just like Solomon's Porch in Beijing. And so it would be English speaking. We check ID, and we would be a platform, a base. And I said, okay, God, once you give me this, I didn't say that, but I think in my heart I was saying that, once you give me this, then we'll do stuff for the locals. That was really honestly what I had felt. With my giftings, with my what God has given me, I felt like my mission, what I could do best, there's that word. What I could do best for God was to plant an international church. And then once we brought in and raised up locals and natives that could speak English, then we could do the second phase, which is to expand and grow and empower. And I was reading a devotional that week. It wasn't a pointy thing. It was a real God-ordained devotional. And in the devotional, it was talking about before Jesus began His public ministry. And it was talking about Jesus' mom in the scripture saying, we're at this wedding, and there's a mess here, and I need your help. Hey, guys, do what He says. And you remember what Jesus says? It's, you know, the actual words He uses are quite shocking. You kind of are taken aback a little bit. It says, woman, it's not time yet. Right now is not the time. And then I looked at that, and I thought, well, if I, you know, being the control freak that I am, that if I was going to do my first ministry event or outreach, or if I was going to do my first miracle, I would have in mind what it might look like and what the context would be, and many people would fall, and many people would come to Christ, and you know, many, it would just be powerful. And here, Jesus' mom is imploring, "Hey, man, you got to help. You got to do something here." And Jesus says something very interesting. Now is not the time. It's not time yet. there's the emphasis on a bit of a timeline. And so I was reading this devotional, and what the author of the devotional was saying was, sometimes we rush into things before it's time. Sometimes we say things that words that are not ripe yet, or the person to receive them are not ready yet. And so we say it too rushed, and it has the opposite effect. It actually can damage someone. Just because you have a word doesn't mean you just bring it out. There's a timeline. There's a sense. And so basically the whole gist of this devotional was, be patient. Just wait. Right? Wait on the Lord. And I thought, yeah, that's a really good devotional. I can apply that right here in this context. And that's great if you end the devotional there. But then I said, wait a second, something's not right. And I closed the devotional. I went to the scriptures, and I went on to the next part. And you guys all know what happens. Jesus says in one moment, he says, it's not time. And then the very next moment, he goes, okay. Right? So it goes from like, it's not time yet, woman, to okay, I'll do it. And my question to you is, what transpired in that time, in that moment, in that split second or minute, what transpired from, no, it's not time yet, you're wrong, I'm right, to, okay, I'll do it. And I struggled with that. I was like, Jesus is God. He's not wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. So what is going on there? And so I begin to, the first place I usually look when I don't understand what God is doing is I look at children. Hallelujah. And bless you. And I look at children. I'm still looking at you. Hi, how are you? And I look at family dynamics and relations. It's okay. It's okay. It's totally okay. Don't worry about it. My four kids, they like climb on me while I preach. Okay. And so when I don't understand how God is operating in certain contexts, I look at kids. I look at my own family. And so this is what I kind of downloaded. What did you guys do when you guys were children? And your mom said, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go, to the neighbors and give them this, your toys because you don't play with them anymore. Okay, what do we do? When your mom says to do something you don't want to do, what do we do? You go to your dad. Right? Because you're going to like totally like shift it in a way. Like, mom says he wants me to give away my toys and all your favorite things too. So you add things so that you'll get the answer that you want. Right? What do? We go to dad and we say, dad, mom wants me to do this, but I don't want to do it. And so what should I do? And what does dad say? Listen to your mother. No, really? Well, let me say it another way. Honor your mother. Love your mother. And this is what I got from that lesson. It's that you may be right. You may have the right time. But there's a precedence in relationship, in loving someone over what is the right time or the right decision. And so I went back and I got on my knees and I said, God, I know now is not the time. But I know you're not asking me how to run this church. I know that the priority of this pastor, of this ministry is not the program. It's not the translation. And is it going to be up to par and at its best when we implement it? But the priority of this pastor and this ministry is to love the people that you've put around me. And I said, it's not time. They're not ready. There's so many other things, the implications. I in the midst of this storm, I'll just be very honest. I felt I was losing this church. I did. I felt like I was losing, like everything I had put in, almost like a baby, my first child, that I was losing grips on it because I don't speak the language, the heart language. And I felt like if we made this move, more would come and I would be less and less relevant. Less and less needed. And so I couldn't understand what God was doing. And I wanted, with my might and with my authority, right, to say, no, no translations now. We're going to wait. Why don't we wait till the second service? We'll make a whole other service. That's all for... And this word came to me, and I looked through the scripture, and I saw what Jesus did, that he honored his mother, that in one moment he says it's not time, and he's not wrong. It's not that he's wrong or right. He's not wrong, but that it's more right, if that's how you could say it, to love and honor the people around you. And so I sat there, and I prayed. And trust me, there have been other places where I've said, no, this is what God has said, and we're moving. You need to, you know, come in alignment with what God is doing. But in this particular case, with something so sensitive, I really needed to hear from God. All I heard was, love your brother and your sister. But God, they're wrong. And you know they're wrong. We're on the same side. Love your brother and your sister. Honor them. And that was hard to do, because I felt that in doing that, I was in some ways, I mean, you know, because we think ahead, that I was going this way and the church was going that way. This is before everything, before Pastor Hyunsu, before I knew he could even speak Mandarin, before the developments in what God was doing in Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong and Singapore. And in faith, we did it. And it's been incredible. I wish that you guys could come and just sit in our service. And it's not to say that we lead a great... We sing the same... It's not recording. Our worship is very, very spirit-filled. And it's incredible. It seems like we have the same songs. And yet, these locals will come who've never stepped in a church. I'm not saying like once a week. I mean like seemingly every week. Every month, someone will come who's never been to a church, who doesn't understand even what I'm saying, even with the translation, they don't understand it, who don't understand the songs, and they'll come to me in the meet and greet, and they'll be upset. They're like, why? Why was I crying during the worship? Right? What is going on here? And they would come, and they'd be so moved by the Spirit, and God is just pouring out on them. And so many people, the growth of our church has been not from transfer growth, from people from other churches. The growth of our church is coming from lost people who have never heard him. And it's just an incredible, I get so blown away that I get the privilege of being able to see, to be in these tempests or storms where I feel like I'm distant and I'm losing control, and then to just to kind of tuck in and just trust in God. And I'll close with this. And when you're in the tempest and when you're in the storm and it feels like you're not in control, and it feels like you want to take control, you want to grab a safety net, or you want to employ other methods of security, I encourage you not to reach out to those things that we're accustomed to doing, but instead that you would rely and remember on if these three things cause the perfect storm, cause you to backslide, cause you to go away from God, then that you would go back and return and remember what the Word of God has said. Remember that God's presence, that that His Spirit is in your life. Remember that He has not forsaken you, that He does not care about you, that He absolutely loves you, that He went to the cross for you. And when you remember that, this is my sort of application. This is what I encourage you to do. This is what I've come to learn to do in my seasons here in Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong and in Beijing, is that when the storm is raging, and man, my heart starts to beat, and I need a fix. I need something to make me feel secure, because I feel that God is far, but He's not really far. This is what you do. Just kind of visualize it in your mind. You get your bearings. You remember the words that God has spoken over your life. You begin to speak it over, that His presence is over you, in faith at first, but then it becomes a reality. And then here's what you do third. You go and find, because in this storm, Jesus is sleeping. He's getting rest. He's getting peace. You go and find where the Lord is. And you don't wake Him up. You don't yank, and don't you care? My kids, when they're afraid, when there's crazy thunder or they saw a scary image in a commercial or a TV show that they shouldn't have been watching, when they can't sleep at night and they're terrified, in the middle of my sleep, in the middle of the night, they'll come into my room and they'll lift my blanket, right? And then they'll move my leg. And then they'll come under it, and then they'll move my leg back, and they'll position it. And I can feel it. I can totally feel it. But I don't say anything because I'm tired. And then they'll put their head on my chest. And then whatever they're afraid of, it's not that it's not there, or it's not that it's gone away, or the winds have stopped. But they know that if they're there with me, that they're safe. And they can, I believe, they can hear my heartbeat. You know, dum 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 dum. And so when you're terrified, when you feel like you're alone and you want to go here and you want to go there and you got to do this, just stay in your room. And in your spirit, just Lord, where are you? Find where he is. Go to him. Lift his blanket. Lie down next to him. Hear his heartbeat. And you can even hear him breathing. Last night, I was just breathing, and I just knew God was with me. I knew that his presence was over there in my room. And God's presence was with me. And you'll be able to ride out that storm. Amen? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads. Let's just come before the Lord this morning. And today's charge really is that you would just draw nearer to him in the storm. Some of you, and my heart breaks for you because either one, you've never really gotten on the boat, meaning you don't know what it means to have the creator of the universe to get your back. You don't know what it means to not feel like you have control and feel like things are out of your hands, and to know that, man, I have a God who did everything he could to show me that he loves me. Some of you are here today and you got one foot in the boat and you got one foot in the water, and you're like right on that fence. You're going to jump ship because you felt that God has not been there for you in those times, enough times so that you don't know if you can stay on that boat. Some of you were in the boat and are now in the water, and you're swimming frantically for some sort of buoy or safe zone, and you're directionless, and the waves just keep coming, and you feel like you're going to get just throttled, and you can barely keep your head up above water. And some of you, and I think my heart breaks most for you, is that you're on a completely another ship. You've adopted a completely other mode of operating. And this ship is nice. It has like internet. It has like nice lights. Even when the storm comes, it has like stabilizers. It's got like state-of-the-art tech. It's got a mini bar. It's got everything you need when you need it. Disposable right at your hands. But it's not God. And so my charge to you, whether you got one foot out, whether you're in the water, whether you're getting ready to adopt a whole nother philosophy of beliefs, or whether you've been there for some time and you don't know where the exit is, you don't know where the back of the boat is, you don't know how to dive back in, you don't know how to give, where to point your energy. And I just want to invite you this morning that Christ is right here, that he's not far from you. And that his heart is literally beating and bursting for love for you. And it's okay to not have control. And it's okay to not understand what he's doing. Man, because where he's about to take you is incredible. It's beyond what you could ever imagine. And you get a front row seat. So let's just spend some time this morning in meditation. If that's you, just come before the Lord and just say what you need to say. Say, Lord, I want to come back. Lord, bring me back. Lord, I want to come back. Lord, bring me back. Just come before the Lord, and the worship team will lead us in a song, and then we'll close today.
I cry out for your hand of mercy. Hear me. I am weak. I need your love to free me. Oh, Lord, my rock, my strength in weakness, come rescue me. Oh, Lord, you are my hope, your promise never fails, and my desire is to follow you forever, for you. For you are good to me. For you are good. For you are good. For you are good to me. For you are good. For you are good.
All stand and rise.
I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. And I am weak. I need your love to free me. Oh, Lord, my wrong, my strength and weakness, come rescue me. Oh, Lord, you are my hope.
With the benediction here at Solomon's Porch, and I don't know if you guys still do this. I think we did this in the early years, but why don't you join hands with the person on your left and right? And as this is a family affair, and as we're celebrating Christ in our lives, as we're celebrating Christ here in Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong, let's close by praying a blessing for the person on your left and right. Right, and we do this because when you pray for yourself, that's just one prayer. When you pray for the person on your left and right, you're actually receiving two blessings. And let's just pray that for the person on your left and right, that they would draw nearer to the heart of God in the middle of the tempest, in the middle of the storm. And that for those that are distant, and we didn't make an altar call, because I think sometimes it's easy to come to God here at church, like to come to the front, yeah, God, I want to meet you. But then oftentimes we don't feel that God is with us in our homes. And so this is my charge to you today, that if you felt the Spirit of God moving in you, conviction, wherever you are in that waters, wherever you are in that storm, that you would go home tonight, and in your room, you would have communion and fellowship with God. Say, Lord, I'm coming back. Or Lord, I'm coming to you. Lord, I give myself to you. Okay, so let's pray that prayer for the person on left and right, that they would draw near to God, for the heart that is distant, for the heart that is not yet given, that God would meet them in that place. Okay, let's pray now together in one voice. Let's pray. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace, shalom. God, would you bless this church? Bless this family. Bless Pastor Sam and Lisa and the kids. Bless the pastors and the servants and the volunteers. God, bless this place, God, that it may go out to the nations. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why don't you hug somebody, celebrate, wish them a wonderful week. Happy birthday, Solomon's Porch.